powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're working on, verses 10 through 12. We're on into the analysis of 10 through 12, way into it. And that's what we're going to get through this evening. We are to lay aside every weight and run the race before us. And that weight is the STA, and the laying aside of it is based on the rebound technique. And the race, using an athletic metaphor, the race has rules. And the rules are laid down in the Word of God for the believer in Jesus Christ, so that you can run this race with honor and come out a winner. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for everything you do for us, both seen and unseen, so that we, in these very last days, can continue to have the wherewithal to assemble ourselves together individually and collectively and have an environment where believers can continue to grow in grace and knowledge as we approach the upward call. Bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we were looking at the Old Testament prophets, specifically those that were prophets who wrote things down, and the writing prophets. There were a lot of other prophets, but these prophets knew from the study of the prophecies that Israel would be set aside. They understood this. They understood that the Israel would fail as the chosen people, and that the a new people of God would be substituted, a replacement for them. Not a permanent replacement, but a replacement until such time elapsed when Israel came back to the truth centered in the Messiah. That's their huge problem today, corporately in the land and out of the land, their failure to study and get this information that has been available for centuries for anyone to look at it and to know this. this blindness, this veil, as Paul calls it, that is over their hearts, where they just can't seem to grab a hold of the blatantly obvious, an experience that I've had with people in my ministry, the blatantly obvious in front of you, documented and shown to be true. Some still will not line up with it. All right, let's read all the verses again. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know. They're students. We want answers. We want insight into things. We're not just content if we're positive and like we're supposed to be, seeking to know what person or time the I did it a point in the analysis on this. They didn't have a problem at all with regard to who and what Christ was. They had all the data. I went over that. They knew the timing of his birth. They knew that he would be in the line of David, that he would be virgin born. They even knew the town that he would be born in, and they knew the timing based on the doctrine of Daniel's 70 weeks of years when he would come on the scene. So they had all this information, and they also knew that the thing that offends the Jews, that you are going to repudiate your Messiah when he comes. Yes, wonderful exceptions we know of, But the leadership, the general leadership of Israel, and a lot of the rank and file, he came to his own people. And of all the people that should have been esteemed, he wasn't. And even in his public ministry, when all the evidence of all these miracles, and there's a lot more of them he did than is recorded in the gospel accounts, according to John, in his gospel at the end, he did many more things. Too numerous to even write. This was in their face all the time. Had he been a fake, they would have pointed it out in a minute. There were messianic credentials, earmarks, that pointed to one and only one person. They knew it. It isn't hidden in that sense. This deal with person, it's the translation's not good. Usually the American standard is good. Why they put the word person in here, I don't know. But it's what kind of, and what kind of time, the nature of the time frame when Israel would be replaced by a new people of God. They knew that they would be, that they would be demoted from that position God put them in as the priest nation, the source of the truth to all the nations in the world. But a new people would arise and take their place and carry on and do what they were supposed to do, more or less. But good enough that it would go through the dispensation. The Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted, the Holy Spirit predicted in the Old Testament prophetic writings, he predicted the sufferings of Christ, that he would be the suffering servant, and the nature and the degree of those sufferings, not just at the end with regard to his crucifixion, but through his life he would suffer various things. It's documented. There was nothing in him that drew us to him. Because they're looking at things according to the flesh. Jesus, as a man, looked like an ordinary male. None of this goofy art that's been out there. You know, he looked like an ordinary male of the time. He wasn't like, you know, some attractive, super attractive male, etc. He wasn't deformed or anything. But that's all in there. We've gone over Isaiah 53 and other prophecies dealing with this. You can reread it for yourself. And the glories to follow. And of course, all that starts the glory factor. The suffering factor ends, and the glory factor begins with his resurrection. The glories, that it's in a plural. The glories to follow. Resurrection. Ascension. Session at the right hand. And the second coming. And all that. And on and on and on. Where he receives the recognition and a name that is above every name. And every person that ever lived is going to bow their knee before him. They're not going to be forced to it. They will. But for most, it's too late. They should have done it in time. It's like it's in Psalm 2. You read that one too. It's a messianic psalm dealing with the last days and the tribulation. And it's an appeal in particular to a category of humanity. The rulers of the earth and the judges. You need to embrace, or literally in the Hebrew, you need to kiss the Son, or you're going to perish in the way. And there will be some that will step aside and do the right thing, I'm sure. it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which have been announced to you. See, they drew the right conclusion from all of this. They drew the right conclusion that this people that is going to replace Israel is going to be special. And how special? Well, they can't define it. We can now. It's the universal royal family of the church. Royalty through union with Christ. And this most elite of all dispensations because of what it confers on a believer that it didn't before. Not to in any way put down what they enjoyed before or later, but this is the royal family. And this has a special place. In these things which have now, he says, been announced to you, the recipients of this letter, through those who proclaimed the gospel to you. You pagans sitting out there in darkness, here comes along these missionaries, and they're proclaiming the gospel in these areas specified in the opening of the letter. By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You read it? What do you think? Day of Pentecost. Jesus told his disciples to go to the upper room and stay there and be there in that room for 10 days and to pray for the Spirit. The first, we'll call it the first advent of the Holy Spirit that came down on them on that occasion in that upper room. Things into which angels long to look. Okay. Here we are. On page 26, I believe, that's where I checked. Let's go through this. The glories, as Peter calls them, include everything pertaining to Christ, the person of Christ, from his resurrection forward. 41, Jesus referred to his resurrection, ascension, and session as his glorification. He told his disciples he would be glorified. John 17:5, and the steps involved in that. Resurrection, out of the tomb, and onward. Of course, the second coming is added to the glories to follow along with the millennium and the eternal state. 43, the prophetic witness as contained in the Old Testament writings was so clear and unequivocal that Jesus rebuked believers who doubted the resurrection. After he was resurrected, they're still, not... It took them a while to fully line up with this. Luke 24, 25, and 26. Okay, let me get here. Okay, I'll just read this. This is what I had down. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe. There's a point at which you're just slow of heart. You're dragging your feet. The evidence is so overwhelming. Slow to believe. All that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? The question that Old Testament prophets struggled with had to do with the history between the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They knew there was going to be a people and a dispensation, if you will, age, between the two diverse categories of messianic experience. 46, they did not know who the new people of God were going to be. They were keenly interested in it, however. 47, nor could they ever ascertain the nature of the present dispensation. Obviously, they had to conclude it was non-Jewish people, Gentiles. They had to conclude that. But exactly what and who Gentiles, we don't know. And they couldn't. It's no fault of theirs. Paul was especially used of God in the early going to reveal the doctrine of the body of Christ made up of believers, Jews and Gentiles. 50, Paul labeled this a mystery doctrine, hidden until it was real to him and others. That we've noticed this. We noticed it in Romans 16:25. And in these verses, he refers to it as a mystery, hidden. Only God knew who they would be. You could look around the world and say, well, maybe it's this nation. Maybe it's this nation. Well, it turns out it wasn't any one nation. It was individuals from all the nations. And not to exclude Jews who want to be ultimately identified with the body of Christ. So, is it clear from Peter's statement in verse 51 that Old Testament prophets anticipated the new people of God who would temporarily replace Israel as the priest nation to the nations? 52, Jesus prophesied this in the temple before the religious authorities in connection with his teaching of the parable of the vineyard, Matthew 21. And of course, I've cited this numerous times. He pointed this out. 21:43. You can read the whole parable, but I'm not going to do it now. But here's the upshot. And he's saying this in the presence of the chief priests and the Pharisees. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And then he goes on as a salvation analogy to falling on a stone or a stone falling on it. And when they heard this, what did they do? They heard his parables. They understood he was speaking about them. That's about as far as they got. That he hit them right between the eyes. When they sought to seize him, when they sought to seize him, take him into custody, they feared the people. There's other people around. And Jesus was really popular with the people for a while. You know, people are very flaky. Oh, look at he's doing blah, blah, blah. The minute he's arrested and going to a cross, then they're all running, turning tail because they're not on top of the doctrine they should have been on top of. He made it clear as it could be that he was going to be taken and suffer and die and be raised on the third day. Is there something you can't understand about that? So when you see him for the first time in his life being abused physically, then, oh, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. Well, he was, but he was a whole lot more than a prophet, obviously. He also announced the fall of Jerusalem and the dispersion of national Israel, which took place in 70 AD in a subsequent parable, the parable of the wedding feast, Matthew 22:7. So see, he had the near prophetic stuff and told people what it was. This nation is going to be uprooted by the Romans at some near date down the road. You know, got that? His teaching was in complete agreement with Daniel 9:26. Like the argument I always use, somebody that claims to be a Bible believer. Okay, we'll see. Here's the you give them documentation on stuff. Now this is all broke down in this deal. He says this information that was related to Daniel by the messenger, the angel Gabriel, came to his apartment. And he said, So you are to know that and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. It's not the temple, it's Jerusalem, the city proper. That decree came later. The minute the Jews went back into the land after the 70 years, they start building their temple. It's kind of the opposite of what we have now. It is the opposite. They rebuild Jerusalem, rebuilding everything. The temple's coming last. It's on the launching pad. It isn't like they got to figure out what to do. They got it all ready to go. It's in the wings waiting. And when God's ready, bam, that thing's going to go up. God is in control. I tell ourselves this every day. From the decree to rebuild the temple until Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 years, which adds up to 69. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. It is Jerusalem, because a moat indicates the building in that time. After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. When you see Jesus on the cross, stripped, he had humanly, from his humanity standpoint, he has nothing. I'm talking about what people consider to be important in their lives. His dereliction on the cross. He will have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come. Here's another reference to a prince. That's Alexander the Great. And the people of the prince are those people, because the Greeks and the Romans are like cousins. They are. They're both cut out of the same genetic mold. And the people, that's the Romans, of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. And to the end, and of course we're in the middle of this now, we hear it every day, there will be war. Desolations are determined. This is all through this dispensation and onward, and it ramps up like we're seeing today. There's all this talk about war. Potential war with Russia. And all the other stuff. But all of it is under the control of the Lord, so we don't have to worry about it. Because it comes back to the prince, and he'll make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That's 7 years. He does that in the middle of the tribulation, not the beginning to the outset. He makes a 7-year treaty with the Jews. Here's the treaty. Because he's been so successful in the first 3.5 years of defeating everybody that's come up against him, quick and thorough. None of these drawn out deals. When he hits it with his army, he'll hit all the right buttons. Boom, boom, boom. He'll overthrow many nations. He's going to do his own deal, and people will galvanize around him. He's not going to play the New World Order game. He's got his own ideas about a New World Order. And it has nothing to do with the dummies over there in Europe or in the UN. So, abominations will come. One who makes desolate. The one who makes desolate does not refer to tearing something down in this instance. It refers to putting his AI in the holy place of the temple. That's a desolation. It's a desecration. There's more than one kind of a desolation. Okay? That's the desolation. Because that temple, that idol will go in there. That human-like but not human thing will be put in there. It's in Daniel. It's in Revelation 13. That idol will put there. That idol will be a spitting image of Alexander himself. You'll be put in the most sacred place, the most holy place that symbolizes heaven. Satan's trying to usurp things, see? Well, even till a complete destruction, the one that is discreet is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Big mouthful here in this. Alexander will be taken alive at the second advent. And all the armies out there will be destroyed. It'll be his last hurrah, but it won't be a victory. He'll be taken with a false prophet into custody. And there's a prophecy I ran across that said when he is taken before Jesus Christ, his right arm will hang limp and he'll be blind in his right eye. That's his wounds. And then he and the false prophet will be the first persons to enter wherever it is, the lake of fire. That's that. Okay, I went a little further than I intended. I'm guilty of that a lot. 55. The Old Testament writing prophets gradually came to recognize that believers living between the two advents would benefit from their writings. Of course, anyone who is positive and open-minded could readily ascertain that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament witness when being taught by competent church-age communicators. 57. The Hebrew prophets who left behind their writings were cognizant of the fact that they were benefiting a mystery people of a special age. 58. Their diligence was rewarded. 59. Their search for answers went as far as it could go. 60. They did not speculate in the absence of scriptural support. 61. Hence Peter's words. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. The Asian Christians and all who had followed through the centuries have had the indispensable blessings of the Old Testament prophetic writings. I refer to them a lot to document stuff. Of course, the New Testament too, but they complement one another. Okay. And I pray all the time if there's anything in there that I haven't, some stones I haven't turned over yet, because he's blessed me through my ministry to do that. He really has. Now, I've had help from others, from books, from others, and from my own study. I don't care where it comes from, as long as it's good. I could care less. I have no pride in that at all. Without these books, the New Testament witness would be meaningless. The second link in the chain of getting the truth to believers living between the advents is also specified in verse 12. The missionaries who first preached the gospel to the recipients of this letter were enabled to do so by the Holy Spirit, which had been sent from heaven. On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, May 24th, 33 A.D., 66, Peter was not only there on that occasion, but he also evangelized the Jews who had come to Jerusalem from the nations, because it was their big holiday, and Jews would come there and celebrate Passover, resulting in the conversion of some 3,000 souls. In one shot, in one day. Jews came in because that was their pattern. When they would travel, back then, they would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the ancient feast of tabernacles and all around that. And it was a vacation, and they'd go there. Well, out of all of them that came on this occasion, 3,000 converted under Peter's preaching. One message. There were some people that were wanting some answers. God the Holy Spirit enabled him to speak extemporaneously on the first day of the church age. 69. There is in Peter's word a clear indication that he was not one of them. 70. The good news of salvation first presented to the pagans of Asia Minor was a message that had the Old Testament as its ancient and authoritative witness. New Testament is just information. It's like they could go to the four Gospels. So that's where they were. So they had recourse, the Christians of the first century at least had recourse to public information that could establish the historicity of the man, Jesus. His trial, mysterious disappearance, Acts 26:26. 72, in its place, we have the New Testament canon. 73, God the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of the Old Testament prophets as well as those who spoke face to face with the people of Northern Asia Minor. 74, Peter's final observation in this section has to do with the keen interest of the angels into the things of Bible doctrine. Now that one slows me down. Okay. I'll accept it at face value. I'm not questioning it. I'm just saying, how does this work? The verb long to look into, parakupto, is a very strong word for looking into a matter. We saw some of that language with regard to the prophets, and they're scouring the prophetic writings for this to get as much information as it occurs that's there. Of its five occurrences in the New Testament, it is used three times of stooping and looking into the empty tomb. All right, 77. It is used two times of intense interest into the realm of Bible doctrine. We've already seen that, so I won't look it up. 78, Peter informs his readers that angels take great interest in the things which are communicated to positive volition. Does that mean, over the years, we have an unseen audience? I mean, they had an unseen audience, and where sound doctrine is taught, that angels are all around us, and they're listening. They're paying attention. Of course, that brings up the question. How is it that they don't understand this? Has God kept things from them, and it only could be revealed through time by, well, in the Old Testament time, prophets, and down the line in the New Testament era? It appears that angels, for all their knowledge, learn as God reveals his plan to man. 80, devotion to God is evidenced by an intense desire to hear and understand Scripture. 81, for instance, when God first revealed to Paul the doctrine of the church, the elect angels eagerly gapped the information. They didn't know the nature of this dispensation and all the details. They probably could have known as much as the Old Testament prophets had put down. But beyond that, they were stopped. It was kept from them. Even though they have access to heaven and everything. Okay? It'll all be clear in the afterlife, some of these things. Angels are keen and eager observers of the plan of God and the accurate communication of doctrine, in particular, 1 Timothy. What we got here? Get it here eventually. Went the wrong direction. 1 Timothy 3:16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So the angels were really, they were really on top of when Christ was here on earth, insofar as they had, that they could do this. In this dispensation, with the completed canon of Scripture, the angels receive instruction from the body of Christ. Okay. We got here. Here's another verse. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made. See, and he's been talking about the mystery in verse 9. So it's this long. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's how they got their heads up. They delight in things new and old. Matthew 13:52. The implications of the gospel for the present dispensation were and are a special area of interest for angels. 87. They too had to wait until God made the mystery doctrine available. They had no prior insight with respect to the special and privileged dispensation we now live in. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.